Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. This is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. It's as far as we'll read from God's holy word this morning. May he give us his blessing with it. Beloved, when Christ was born, the scripture tells us he came as king. It was a humble birth, a birth in poverty and obscurity, but it was a royal birth. Often at this time of year, you'll hear people sing "Joy to the World." And one of the lines in that hymn is, "Let earth receive her king." Jesus came, he came announcing the kingdom of God in his own person and in his own work. His first preaching, you remember, was the kingdom of God is at hand. But what is that kingdom of God? What is it like? What marks it? What makes it different from all the other kings and kingdoms that the world has ever seen? Well, Romans 14:17, our text today, tells us. It tells us first what the kingdom is not, and then what it is. And the Spirit, speaking through Paul here, gives us three main characteristics of the kingdom of God. There's more that could be said, but these three are here as main points, summary points, chief characteristics. And as I hope we'll see, these three aspects of the kingdom of God, the kingdom over which Jesus Christ is king, these things are not something that we bring to God, not things ultimately that we work up for ourselves. They are not the price of admission into the kingdom. They are really all three gifts from the king in his kingdom. Do you remember, boys and girls, when Jesus was born? Part of that account is that wise men came from the east and they had something with them. You remember? What did they bring? You don't remember. Uh-oh. Gifts. That's right. Presents, we might say. They brought gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three gifts. And that was completely appropriate as they came to worship the king. It was even a fulfillment of prophecy in Psalm 72. But the bigger picture of the kingdom of God is really different. There's more to it than that, and especially as we come to this passage here. Jesus the king, those wise men came to give him gifts, but Jesus the king came to bring gifts to his people. He came as the great gift giver. And three of those gifts are here in Romans 14:17. In fact, he himself is the great gift, the greatest gift, 2 Corinthians 9, the indescribable gift that God has given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we often hear it said, Christmas is the time for giving. It's the time for giving. But there's a way to hear that and to understand that, that if we're not careful, we can miss the whole gospel. Even people who have a biblical sense of what is behind Christmas can be off track. Christmas is the time for giving. So some people just focus on good works. Especially at this time of year, they're giving. A little charity goes a long way to soothe a guilty conscience. But many people might say, no, I know what this is about. God gave his Son. And so, after his example, I give things to other people. I give gifts. That sounds a lot better. It sounds more biblical and even Christian, but the biggest piece of the puzzle is still missing. The crucial step in the equation is absent. A Christian isn't someone who just tries to imitate God. God gave, that's a good thing, so I should be giving. I should be a giving person. A person who's motivated at Christmas especially to do good. That's not what a Christian is. God gave, yes. He gives every good gift. He's even given his Son. But before we come to our giving, we need to be those who do the receiving. And often that is left out, but it's crucial. We must receive Jesus by our faith as our Savior and Lord. That must come first. Not giving something to God, but receiving from God His Son and all the blessings that He has purchased for His people. That must come first. And it does come first for a Christian. Before anything we do or don't do, there is a receiving of Christ by faith. That's how John's gospel begins. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. In the kingdom of God, Jesus the King comes giving gifts. And so here we have really three gifts of the King in Romans 14, 17. When we see this summary of the kingdom of God, which Paul gives us here. Again, we can say more about the kingdom of God, but here Paul summarizes and simplifies it down to three main features or realities of the kingdom of God. The gifts from the King. And what is the first one that he mentions? Righteousness. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But there's the first one. The kingdom of God is all about righteousness. Righteousness is being right. It's not just the opposite of being wrong, but it means to be right or just, to be completely in line with God's holy standard, His law, His commandments. And when the Bible speaks about righteousness, there are three main ways to come at that topic of righteousness. First is the problem of righteousness. And by that, I don't mean there's a problem with righteousness, but rather we have a problem in terms of righteousness. And so, the kingdom of God. Righteousness relates to perfection. To God's holy law, which Paul says is that law is holy, spiritual, and good. But we are born into this world as the descendants of the first Adam, not holy, spiritual, and good. You know, there's so many things to think about when people start thinking about Christmas and when people start talking about Christmas, but Christmas should be a very convicting reality. It should bring great conviction to people. That's almost always totally absent. What do people, even people who know a little bit about the Bible, they say, well, what's Christmas all about? Well, Jesus came to this world. Yes, He did. Why did He have to come? They never asked the why question. Why did Jesus have to come to this world? Why did He come? He came, the Bible says, as a shepherd to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus came, because people are lost. He came as the great physician to heal those who are sick. And the great disease is sin. He came as a life giver to raise the dead. He came as a great sacrifice for sin, because we're sinners. Christmas should be a very convicting reality for people when they think, well, why did Jesus have to come? As it is written, Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Not one. We've just heard the Sermon on the Mount over the past number of months. Unless, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, pointing to more than mere outward religious righteousness, but also pointing to God's perfect standard of righteousness. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. We are strangers, born strangers and foreigners to the kingdom of God because we have no righteousness. We have no perfect righteousness. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. And the problem is so deep. It's not just a foolish behavior here or there, or an unkind word that slips out of your mouth once in a while. The problem is so deep that spiritually we need to be born again. That's how deep the problem goes. Tara, one of Tara's friends, she's not in this congregation, so don't start looking around, has had some skin cancer on her nose. And so went to a dermatologist, and the doctor was, that's cancer. I'll just scrape it away. I'll just scrape it away a little bit. And that was months ago. Now Tara had to go with her to Kingston this past week because it's still there and it's getting worse. And the cancer specialist, the dermatologist there in Kingston, said, whoever did this made it worse. Because they just scraped that, and it didn't go deep enough. And it kind of just spread it around. So now she has a huge surgery. They think they can help her, thank the Lord, but it didn't go deep enough. Our unrighteousness is so deep that we need to be born again. We need the heart removed. Not just a little valve thing like Mr. Stahl had the other day. We need the heart removed and a new heart given to us. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, said Jesus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. That's how deep our problem is with righteousness. The remedy shows how deep the problem is. Without the new birth, you can't see the kingdom of God. Be a new person. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, and it addresses the real issue in the world. Sin, unrighteousness in the heart. And so our world and our society will never be able to deal with things until it comes to that, until they acknowledge that and realize what the real problem is and how deep it is. That goes for us too. We will never, as a society, be able to deal with the mass shootings unless we understand righteousness. We'll never deal with the abuse culture in the workplace. Because anything that society does doesn't change the heart. You can have all the programs and all the things that you want that might do some superficial good, like trying to scrape away a little cancer from your nose. Doesn't change the heart. And it's not just the overtly, obviously evil people and their actions. The same is true for the many millions of more ordinary people who just go day to day ignoring God and living as they please. It's unrighteous. Because God deserves to be worshipped and served. It goes for the millions who don't have what they want and think that someone, somewhere, including God, owes them something. That's unrighteous. These are all polluted streams flowing from the same poisoned source, the unrighteous human heart. And no amount of our giving, no amount of our attempts at righteousness can erase or outweigh or solve the problem. Romans 3:20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. That's our problem in terms of righteousness. But the glorious good news of the Bible is, Romans 1:17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We have a problem with righteousness, but God has made a provision, and it's the provision of righteousness itself. He has provided righteousness for sinners, and it is found in Jesus, the perfect life that he lived, and the sacrificial substitutionary death that he died for all who will put their trust in him by faith from first to last. That's what Paul says in Romans 4:5. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God is made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is the great provision, the providing of righteousness that God has done in Jesus Christ. And you remember just recently Luther, when he discovered this good news, said, I felt that I had been born anew. He probably was just at that time. And that the gates of heaven had been opened to me. The whole of Scripture gained a new meaning. And from that point on, the phrase, the righteousness of God, no longer filled me with hatred, but rather became unspeakably sweet by virtue of a great love. The gift of the King. That's why Jesus came. So that there could be righteousness given to sinners. In the Old Testament, Jesus is prophesied by a name, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. This is called justification in Scripture, that by faith alone in Christ, God forgives all our sins and declares us righteous in his sight, as righteous as Jesus himself. Even that faith is a gift, Ephesians 2, dead in sin and trespasses, but God made us alive in Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's all a gift. The new birth, the faith, the righteousness. How can we think Christmas is about our giving? This is what Jesus gives as the King in his kingdom. God does it. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. You know, we're here, Paul's speaking of the kingdom of God. Are you in the kingdom of God? We read about that man not far from the kingdom of God. Sounds encouraging, but sad. Not far. Are you in the kingdom of God? Nothing else, said Martin Lloyd-Jones, is going to matter. Nothing except this glorious kingdom of God and his Christ. The kingdom of God is not somewhere found on a map. Oh, that place there. Go there. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God in Christ in the heart. The new heart. The righteous heart in Christ. I am in the kingdom of God because God reigns in my heart and my life by his Son and by his Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that applies to all three. Righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Peace in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. So the great provision of righteousness in Jesus Christ, received by faith alone. But this provision of righteousness always results in the third way that righteousness is taught in Scripture, and that is the pursuit of righteousness, practically in our own lives. Being made righteous in Christ, the true Christian then desires out of that new heart to live righteously for Christ. The kingdom of God is righteousness. You see, and it really involves it all. It is the justifying righteousness, which is perfect and unchangeable in Christ. And it is the progressive pursuit of righteousness, more and more in our lives, until the perfection of that righteousness in glory. And since the two are always connected, the pursuit of righteousness is an evidence of the possession of righteousness. 1 John 2:29, if you know that He, God, is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. Desiring to live a righteous life according to the Word of God, the law of God, is an evidence of being declared righteous in God's sight. Desiring to be righteous. Came across a song, I don't know the man, is in the 1970s, I was alive, but I never heard the song. Murray McLaughlin. Sounds like a familiar name, but I don't think I know him. He wrote a song that, this was the title of the song, Jesus, Please Don't Save Me Till I Die. Listen. And I thought, wow, I wonder how many people think this and live this and want this. Jesus, please don't save me till I die. I'll be too old to do anything bad by and by. I've got no wish to cool it while I can still fly. Jesus, please don't save me till I die. Yeah, Jesus, save me. Righteousness, all that, but not now. I still have too much fun to have. I still want to do things my way too much. Leave that for just when I die. Then say, that'll be good. Then I can go to heaven. What an anthem of unbelief. Then we have to check our own hearts. No Christian can sing those words from the heart. The true believer wants to be saved from our sin, not in our sins, and not with our sins. We want to be saved from our sins. The new heart wants to be righteous. The new heart grieves at unrighteousness, you see. When Christ came, born in Bethlehem, King of the Jews, King of His people, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, when He came preaching the kingdom, living and dying that there could be a kingdom to be preached and populated, it was all about righteousness. This should be the church's message at all times. But in this annual Christmas season, our clear message in the church and outside the church must be about the Savior King Jesus, and must be about the kingdom of God, and it must be about righteousness in all the ways that we've considered it this morning. Because the kingdom of God is righteousness. Romans 14:17 teaches us and reminds us to keep the central things central. To keep the most important things most important. To keep those things front and center. You know, if you were an actor in the Anne of Green Gables production here in Russell a couple of weeks ago, you understand that what center stage means. That's where the main actors go. Center stage. Well, that's where righteousness goes in the kingdom of God. Center stage. This is so important. This is important for our neighbors and our society, which oftentimes ignorantly, but many times deliberately, obscures or forgets what the birth of Jesus is really all about. It is about saving righteousness in the kingdom of God. It is about the problem, the provision, and the pursuit of righteousness. But we must not stop there. We must not just leave it with, well, yeah, that's good. That's what people out there need to learn. Because this kingdom of God description in Romans 14 was written to the church. It was written to people in the church, and it was written by Paul to deal with a very practical, real problem in the church between believers. The main point of this summary of the kingdom and these gifts of the king here in Romans 14 is not for evangelism, but for sanctification in the church. And it's not just something that lives and exists in some kind of up there abstract theoretical kind of doctrinal world. It comes right down to how you are getting along with people in the church, with people in your own families or congregations in the church. It comes right down to that. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. Verse 3. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. The issue in this letter was all about personal conscience and things in life that the Bible doesn't command or condemn explicitly. We have to make sure that's understood. These are things that we could call things that are indifferent, but there are things that people can have still conscience issues about and that people can make big issues of in lots of ways. In this context, at that time, it was about diets, what you ate, and days, diets and days, but it was mostly tied to ceremonial issues of the law or pagan idolatry issues. And so when you hear people who only eat vegetables, that's not just like some kind of vegan health thing. It's has to do with meat offered to idols. Or maybe even, you know, a Gnostic kind of thing of flesh as being evil and avoiding it for that kind of reason. It's about days, not about the Sabbath day that's commanded in the scripture, but about other special holy days, especially from the Old Testament. Law, that those who are mature in the faith understand, either don't apply anymore, they're not issues, they don't have to be issues, there's a freedom there. But if you're not there and if your conscience bothers you, it's an issue for you. But the issue is, are you making your issue someone else's issue? People weak in the faith, with overly sensitive consciences, abstained from some foods or observed some days, while people with more maturity in the faith could enjoy that same food and not celebrate certain days. And again, this is not about God's clear commandments, but it's about opinions, disputable matters, doubtful disputations, as the King James says. And we need to think and pray and ask the Spirit to show us issues today that might apply to us. And if we're taking those things and making them a problem between believers or making them central in our Christian life and message to the world. Some were saying, you have to think of it from both sides. Some were saying, you are so sinful to do that. And the others turn around and say, well, you're so silly to do that. It's contempt. You're so silly to do that. It's condemnation. You're sinful if you do that. Back and forth it went. Condemnation and contempt. Believers at odds with each other. And the world sees the discourse, the discord on the one hand. And they're led to believe that Christianity is just focused on these things. Because that's what Christians are always on about. That's what they're dividing over. That's why he starts with a negative. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. What are we taking that's personal preference or something that we have a conscience saying, this is the thing, and I'm just going to keep talking about this, and this is the most important thing in the world here. And I say, the kingdom of God is that. He says, it's not that, it's righteousness. And that's the remedy. It's thinking about the big picture, the central realities. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. And that will be the remedy, because we need to remember, has this other person, no matter what side you're on, no matter who you're having a difficulty with in the church, and it applies even more broadly than these issues of conscience, has this other person been justified? Are they righteous in Christ? Then they are accepted by God, verse 3. They belong to the Lord, verse 8. They are accountable to God, ultimately, verse 12, and not to you. And you need to remember those things about righteousness. They're righteous in Christ. Remembering righteousness objectively as the possession of all true believers helps us. It also helps put things in perspective. What do we think is the most important thing in the kingdom of God? Is it our little thing, disputable thing? It also helps us to see the other person as God sees them in Christ. Accept him whose faith is weak. Receive, welcome. Don't despise, verse 3. Don't look down. Why do you look down on your brother? Both sides were wrong in doing it. Contempt, condemnation. Both sides were wrong. Righteousness, you see, we can think of it objectively, but also in terms of practice, as a way of life applies here as well. God's law is summarized as love. Love God, love your neighbor. Why do you look down on your brother? Is there no love? The kingdom of God is righteousness. Righteousness is obeying the commandments, and the commandment is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever you are going to dispute about, love. Stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Love overrules and overrides your liberty and your freedom in Christ. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Verse 15. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Love is, verse 18, pleasing to God and will be approved by men. To ask that the Holy Spirit would teach us here and convict us, what are we putting in the place? For the kingdom of God is not what may be causing so many problems between us. But the kingdom of God is righteousness shown in love. This is the great witness of kingdom righteousness that Jesus commended. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.